This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. If you'd like to find in your Bibles Romans chapter 7. That would be great. You're very welcome this morning. I have to say that we're presented with an opportunity which we really have to take. I don't know if you heard in the news about the guy who he got buried under a huge pile of cheese for 8 hours. Did you hear about that in the news? He was protected from these great blocks of cheese and the scaffolding because of his forklift truck. But there were some great headlines that came out of that. Somebody said it looked when he was rescued, as though he didn't give a damn. And there was debris everywhere, and so they had to get him out really carefully. I'm hoping that this will give rise to a series of cheese-related jokes. Do you remember the series we had a few years ago with horses and horse meat? Wasn't that excellent? Wasn't that a God-given beautiful line of humor? It lasted for weeks. It was wonderful. My favorite was about the no, it doesn't matter. Okay. I woke up the other night and I went to the loo in the middle of the night, and as I got out of bed, I fell on the floor. And on my way down, I thought to myself, my leg isn't working. You know, normally it does, but it didn't this time. And I lay on the floor looking at it and sort of trying to make it do things, and it wouldn't. And I realized eventually that it had pins and needles. And I stood up, I dragged myself up and tried to stand up, and immediately went down again. And have you ever had that experience? Or when you lie on your arm in the wrong way and you wake up and you, like that? Well, that's what it does. Yeah, it flops all over the place, doesn't it? It's got a mind of its own. And it's like I'm X, me, David. And over here is a bit of me, my leg or the arm, called Y. And it's I'm X is saying to Y, do this, and it's saying no, and it won't do it. And it's a bit like that with sometimes with sin and with the things that we can't get right in our lives, and we're sort of looking at a bit of ourselves and saying, why do you keep doing that? Stop doing it. And it says no, and it carries on. And it's a struggle we have, in an ongoing struggle in our lives. And what I want to talk about today is something which I think it doesn't take a huge amount of pastoral insight to know that everybody has these things that they are working on, that they're struggling with. And this is an opportunity for you this morning, when I share what the Bible says, is to receive freedom from those things. One of my besetting challenges, particularly in my younger days, was that I am, I don't know what you'd say, if I was being polite about myself, I'd say I was fierce with words. Some people would be less charitable in their description of what that was. And I would upset people and get very defensive. And I sort of, in my early days, I thought I was good with words. That's how I would have described it. And over time, it dawned on me that this wasn't helpful, and I had to address it. And it's one of those besetting things that is a continual challenge to me. And I need the people around me, and particularly in the leadership group, to remind me every now and again that I'm not speaking I'm not using words in a great way. And I'm aware, whereas before I probably thought it was even a good thing and certainly not a bad thing, I'm now aware that it's sin, and it's something that's coming between me and God, and I need to repent, and I say sorry, and I try again, and it feels sometimes like I move two steps forwards and one step back. Anybody else have things like that that they struggle with? Yeah, there's two of you. Great, okay. Yeah. You don't need to be embarrassed about nodding, because everybody else is around you. This is all of us. It's a universal condition. Jonathan Aitken, do you remember him? He was a cabinet minister in the 90s, and he went to prison for perjury. And on his journey, he went to an Alpha course, and then in prison, he came to faith. And a remarkable story. He said this recently. He said, "Pride and arrogance are my greatest weaknesses. I'm still troubled by the same faults." He talks about weaknesses and faults. He would probably say, if you pressed him, that they're sin. He said, "I'm still troubled by faults, but at least I can see the little demon creeping up my arm now." He's becoming aware of them. You, We used to sin without always realizing its seriousness. We get saved, and then we get sanctified, which is a lifelong process of spotting that little demon coming up your arm, to use his imagery, and dealing with it. I wonder what weakness or fault or sin is your particular struggle today. You don't have to answer that question. I'm just giving you a moment to think about that and to latch on to that. Because if you want, you could be set free from that today. The Bible is really encouraging on this. Let's read from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says this. Paul's writing a letter to a church in Rome, which is why it's called Romans, and he's sort of talking about himself. He's moved from the past tense in his previous conversations, explaining what has happened in his life, and now he's talking about his present tense. He talks in the present tense now. This is about me now, he says. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Anybody, is this resonating with anybody? Isn't he speaking to all of us over 2,000 years? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderfully encouraging chapter. Let's just pray. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and he's given it to us because he loves us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. We thank you for your presence here in worship. We thank you that you see us and you know us and you understand us. And while we struggle with these things, you still love us and reach out to us. I pray for our time together now. I also just give you thanks for a wonderful day and for the weather. I give you thanks for the money that is given to this church week in, week out, that enables us to do what we do. Thank you for that offering of worship. I pray for Tim Bucock, who is the minister of the Methodist Church, who minister here. He's ill, and I ask you to restore him and relieve him from pain and restore him to full health. I ask you to touch him now and bring your healing on him right now. And would your Holy Spirit come and bless this word and speak to us and set us free. Amen. Isn't it a matter of encouragement that a giant of the faith like Paul, this amazing guy, actually struggles with stuff and talks about how he gets things wrong. So in the past tense that he's been speaking in, he's talked about the breaking the power of the external enemy, the Satan, through the power of the cross and the resurrection, and now he's referring to this something in him, and it's like a civil war. So it's not an external war with an external enemy, it's something within him. It's a civil war, it's an ongoing battle. And we don't go from sinners to perfection overnight, and there is a battle to be fought and won. I want to show you very quickly a video. This is the Gollum and Smeagol. If you remember, Gollum is they both look horrible, but Gollum is the baddie, whereas Smeagol is the original hobbit, who is, in this scene, he's just restored his relationship with Frodo, so he's got a new master, and it's this fight within him. Let's see if we can see it in this bright sunshine. No. All right. Well, the conversation that they have is Gollum, the bad guy, the evil within him, if you like. He says he wants it, he needs it, must have the precious. They stole it from it, sneaky little hobbitses. And he's, you know, he's all that lovely language, wicked, tricksy, false. And Smeagol weakly says, "No, no, master." And he's appealing to Frodo. And Gollum says, "No, you can't rely on him. He hates you. He's going to cheat you." "No, master is our friend," he says. He says, "You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you." He says, "I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen." He says, "You're a liar and a thief." And he says, "No, go away. You're a murderer. Go away." And they have this conversation in their mind. And he says, "I hate you." Gollum says, "Where would you be without me? I got you here where you are." It's all this language. If you ever see this clip, we have this conversation with ourselves all the time. And eventually he says, "Not anymore, you don't have me. Master looks after us now. We don't need you. Leave now and never come back. Leave now and never come back. Leave now and never come back." And then he finds he's on his own and he's set free. In that scene, it's not Tolkien, it's not a schizophrenia or something. This is the inner man. This is the nature at civil war with itself. It's a really, really interesting way of seeing it. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, the things I wish I could do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I end up doing. And interesting, in these verses, he does three things. His analysis leads to three things. First of all, he takes responsibility. So in verse 18, he says, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." He's not blaming anybody else. He's saying, "This is my issue. I need to resolve this." When our young son, Sam, was a child, whenever he got into trouble, which was not infrequent, I have to say, he would deny all guilt. And we could see, you know, he would be playing a board game, he would be losing, so he'd just turn the board game upside down. And we would tell him off, and he'd say, "It wasn't me." "It was you, we just saw it." "No, it wasn't me." "Well, who was it then?" "It was the bogeyman." He had the bogeyman. The bogeyman always did all the things that Sam did wrong. Paul says, "No, this is me. I'm not blaming anybody else. This is me." And verse 22, the second thing he notices, he says, "In my inner being, I delight in God's law." And if you read through the beginning of the chapter through to where we are now, it's a transition of relationship with Jesus. And as his inner being becomes exposed to the presence of God, he becomes aware of what's wrong. So the crucial thing that gives rise to the awareness of this is proximity to Jesus. It's proximity to Jesus that makes you aware of what's wrong. When you're not close to Jesus, you don't realize. It's not relevant. A bit like I was many years ago, I just didn't really realize that what I was doing was wrong. And as I get closer to him, I become more aware, as well as I get closer to him, receiving the power to change. And the third thing Paul does is that he recognizes that whilst a battle is certain, ultimately the victory is certain too, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he keeps going back to this all the way through Romans. So verse 25, you know, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for me. He broke the power of sin in my life. He is risen from the dead. New life can arise." But having understood a little bit of the theology and the Bible behind it, the question still arises, well, David, how do I change? How do I deal with this thing? What practically do I do? Why would you want to change? Well, because we're aware that in us, this thing that we do, many things perhaps, usually, are stopping us from being person we were created to be. We're not meant to be like that. We're meant to be people of purpose and healthy functioning, living strong, world-changing, good lives. And so we have a vision for what we could be like, and we're not there, and so that's a reason for going for it. And when do we have this battle? We have this battle whilst we're alive. Remember last week we talked about how death is when soul separates from the body. And whilst we are in this body, this is the battle. This is the ongoing fight, which we are winning. But the day will come when we don't have to fight the battle anymore. when we get a new body and there's a new heaven and a new earth and there's no taint of sin in our lives. The resurrection power is there, and this is all history. And how do we go into this then? So with that vision of what could be, and with that awareness that this is for now, how do we do it? One of the things I find really inspirational is the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program. And the first three steps say this. Number one is we admit that we are powerless over alcohol. Step two is we believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us. And step three, we decide to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And I think those are biblically based principles. They're not termed in Christian language, but that's what they are. And I want to unpack that a little bit as to how we appropriate those steps. And we're going to do that today. Slightly different order. So first of all, it takes an act of the will. It takes a decision to deal with this. So whatever it is that when I said before, what are you dealing with at the moment? Whatever that is, you need to decide, I'm okay with it, I'll live with that, or I'm not, and I want to deal with it. It can be a little thing, it could be a big thing, it can be several things. We need to resist the devil. It's the enemy's work within us to spoil our lives. James chapter 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's prowling around looking for us to slip up. So we need to deal with it and get well away from it and push him away. Sometimes I think of it like walking along a cliff edge. And we don't want to fall over the edge, but we keep doing it. And why do we keep doing it? Because we're walking quite close to the edge. And we keep having a little look over the edge. You need to stand back from the edge. Stand back a long way. Don't just stand back a foot. Stand back several meters. Why not a mile away? Stay well away from the edge. If you're struggling with pornography, deal with it by not being where you can get access to pornography. Say your weakness is late night TV, flicking through the channels to watch something that shouldn't be on. Whoever's in the household with you, tell them and make sure they say, come away at this point. Don't let them, don't leave yourself on your own with that temptation. If it's drinking, if it's an attitude of mind, if it's the way you treat people, what is it that triggers it? What is it being close to the edge? Whatever it is, walk away. Resist the devil. It's an act of will. If you talk to the guys who do Alcoholic Anonymous, they don't have just one drink every now and again. They steer completely away from it. So the first thing is to do is to an act of the will and think through, how do I deal with this particular thing? Is it something that I can reorganize my life around, or is it something I could tell somebody to hold me to account on? What's the way of getting away from this and resisting it? The second thing, and it's a part of that, is to admit we need help. We are so good at doing this on our own. We can, you know, stoicism. I don't need help. I'm all right. Especially a man, especially a Yorkshire man. But actually women as well. We need help. And God puts us in families, to church families, to help us with this. And it's unless we admit to the need and we become aware of our heart and the subtleties of the way we think and our heart operates, and unless we're in an environment where other people can say, hey, David, you know, when you do this, this is what it looks like. Unless I'm in that place, I'm not going to spot it. I'm not going to be able to be faced with it. It's no good just talking to yourself, saying, oh, I need help with that. You need to talk with somebody, admit it in public. That's why AA groups are always in a group. I think there's a weight loss group, isn't there, that have this accountability thing. Don't they call it counting your sins when you put weight on or something? Yeah, I've got some nods. All right. As you can tell, I've not been to that group. But it's an interesting language, isn't it? God's design is to place us in a family of faith, a community of faith, for lots of reasons, but one of the main ones is to help you fight this battle. Christianity, as you've often heard me say, is a team sport. You can't play this on your own. That's why we gather together on Sundays. This is a celebration. It's an opportunity to learn and to pray for each other, and to share what God's been doing in our lives together. And we can testify and we can be inspired. But to be frank, more importantly is what goes on in small groups. I know you hear about it every week from here, but you simply have to be in a small group on a regular, preferably weekly basis. You just got to do it. It's the only way to grow as a disciple. If you don't make yourself vulnerable to people you probably don't know, certainly not at first, and you probably don't like and maybe never like, unless you make yourself vulnerable to them and work with and do life together week in, week out, it's very difficult to grow. This is how God does it. He does it with through each other. Confessing your sins to one another, praying for one another, being there for one another when times get hard, supporting one another when time gets hard for somebody else. Alison and I, as your pastors, we would say to you that this should be, for those of you who are in our congregation, a part of this church, being a part of a small group, it should be your highest priority, as far as we're concerned, as your pastors. Reorganize your life to make it happen. Not to be part of a small group borders on foolishness, really, and it makes this sin conundrum much, much more of a battle. Part of it is the confession. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. How do you do that? It's in other church traditions, you know, you have the box and it's all anonymous and everything. I'm not sure that's helpful. It's helpful, than better than nothing. But to be in a group of people, week in, week out, some of whom you know, some of whom you don't, some of whom you like, some of whom you don't like, some of you are more mature than you and some of you are yes, but being in an environment like that, led healthily, where you can confess your sin, say, hey guys, I'm struggling with this, will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable to this? It's a rocket-charged, turbocharged way of growing up as a Christian and as a disciple. So the first thing is to make a decision to deal with this, whatever it is. The second thing is to confess your sins to one another, get into a place where you can own up to it, just like they do at AA. And the third thing is to acknowledge our dependence on God. It's ironic, isn't it, that as we get closer to Jesus, we become more aware of this, but it's as we get closer to Jesus where we have the power to deal with it. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians 3, and it talks about how the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord is, the Spirit is, there is freedom. And we are all being changed, it says, transformed with ever-increasing stages, which comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that changes us and grows us and moves us from one stage to another. That sets us free. So when we do say, right, I'm going to deal with this, and when we do say we're going to admit it into our group or our house group leader or our whichever format you're doing, and when we say, please pray for me, what do we pray? What's the prayer? The prayer is the one we pray all the time, which is, Holy Spirit, come. If that's too long a sentence, then the shorter version is, help. Okay, God likes that prayer. Help. He loves to ask that prayer. And once you got used to saying that, you can then go to, Holy Spirit, come. And he comes. I would encourage you to get in a place where somebody can pray that prayer over you at every opportunity, every Sunday, every midweek meeting, every time somebody says, can I pray for you, please, Holy Spirit, come. We need him in our lives. That's where the power and the presence comes for freedom. So we make a decision of the will, we admit our need, and we invite the power of God to come by his Holy Spirit. Let me conclude. Paul clearly describes, and our experience clearly confirms, we're in a battle. As we get closer to Jesus, we become ever more of our need. But as we get closer to him, we become aware of his power to change us. We're in this civil war. The battle is certain, but two things are equally certain. One is that we are being changed. We are being set free, little by little, prayer by prayer, choice by choice, day by day. You are being changed. You're not the person you were, And you're not yet the person you will be. You are being changed. And it's wonderful to see happening. It's one of my favorite things about small groups. When I look back over 3 or 4 months and we talk about how we've progressed, and you can see in some people, they've just made huge jumps. For others, it takes longer, and then there's another escalates at a different part of their life. It's wonderful to see people changed. The battle is certain, but other things are certain. One is that we are being changed and set free, and the other thing is that one day we will be completely free and completely set free. Free of this body, with sin finally defeated, we'll stand, and victorious and joyful and free we'll stand. Unashamed we'll stand. Face to face with our Lord and Savior we'll stand. Knowing and fully known will stand. Jesus is Lord in our lives. He is changing us. He is setting us free. One day we will kneel before him in new resurrection bodies, free from the sin conundrum. Death no more, the battle won, and Jesus victorious. Amen. Looking forward to that day. I think we'd like to deal with some of the things now, though. Let's not wait for everything from then. Let's deal with some of those things now. So would you like to stand? And I'm going to invite you just to touch base with whatever it is the Lord is doing in your life and reminding you of through what I've been saying. As I was praying beforehand, I had a picture of people coming into church all over the city, really, but particularly for us. And as they were coming, there were chains draped all over them. Steel chains draped, like almost like clothing. And then they were coming to the front here, and the ministers up here had big shears and were cutting off the chains. And I think that's part of what we do is to help set people free through the prayers of the saints. So I'm going to pray in a moment, but I'm going to invite you that if you want to make a decision to deal with something today, that you are brave enough to step out from your pew, push past the other people and come to the front. That will be the decision, the first thing. The second thing will be, by coming to the front, you're effectively confessing something. We're not asking you to say what it is, just to come, whatever it is. And that confession is the second bit. And then I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes on you, and that'll be the third bit. And I'm certain that the Lord's going to set you free today, many of you. So in a moment, I'll ask you to come forward if you'd like us to pray. Lord, we come to you with all that rubbish in our lives. And we're just so grateful that you have not left us in that stuff, but have rescued us, that you have joined us, died for us, set us free, beaten the power of death, and that there's a new future where the sun rises on a new day for us. We thank you for your promise. And we just want to come to you today and say, we don't like this, whatever this thing is. We don't like it. We don't want it in our lives anymore. And Lord, we want you to help us fight this battle and win it. Set us free. So if you'd like us to pray for you, would you like to just come forward now? And we'll do that. So what these people have said is they want to deal with this. By coming here, they've said to you, without naming it, that there's something that they want to deal with. And we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, and they're going to see this battle won. Isn't that a good thing? Anybody else want to join in? If you're a house group leader or a leadership group, would you like to come forward and help me pray? Okay, let's pray. Just the Lord sees you. Just put your hands out as a way of saying, I'm going to receive what he's got for me. He sees you. He hears your cry. He knows the truth of what's going on in your life. And he loves you to bits. He just absolutely loves you. He's so passionate for you. So when we ask him to come, he loves to come. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with your power and set these people free. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, more of your presence. Let him come. Let him come. I know it's distracting standing here with people all around, but just let him come. You do business with him. Holy Spirit, come. More, Lord, more. I bless what you're doing. That's it. That's it. That's the Spirit of God. Yeah. If you're a regular in the vineyard, do come and join in and pray for these guys. So what I'm going to suggest now is that if you want to, you don't have to, those of you who come forward to prayer, if somebody talks to you, you can tell them what you come forward for if you like. And they can help pray into that and pray that the Holy Spirit will come and walk you through that battle. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but let them just bless you anyway. So if you want to just talk to them and see if they want to share. If they don't, that's absolutely fine. God bless what you're doing. Come forward, those of you. If there's anybody else here who would like us to pray for them for anything, healing or money or whatever's relationship issues, then don't go without grabbing somebody who looks vaguely like a Christian, get them to pray for you. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's continue to pray for these guys. The Lord is going to release huge freedom this morning amongst these people. Their lives are going to be changed as a result of this. So we bless what's going on. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today.